1 John chapter 4, beginning on the 16th verse for our sermon text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord our God. And we have known and believe that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We're going to read the first three verses of the next chapter. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Let's pray for illumination as we come now to this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, now as we come now to the first book of John, in chapter 4 again, we need your help, Lord. We always do. And we ask for your help to understand, having our hearts illuminated, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Holy Spirit, have your way with us as we look upon thy holy, inspired word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now, we've covered a lot of sections here, several sections. It seems that's been probably 5 weeks that have the theme of love. What is real love? And, of course, the title of the sermon from verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, this is a very important principle, isn't it? Because the whole axiom, if you will, of love, pure love, which is only godly love, not an earthly, horizontal, made-up love, and I'll make a few comments in an introduction before we get into the text, but we also have the 3 points we've been looking at. We'll be on the third today. But what is real love? There can only be real love or true love if God is in us. So why does John take the time to, if you will, as we say, painstakingly give repetitive information about this aspect or this thing we call love? And we're going to see in some concluding, well, maybe not right at the end of the message, but we're going to see that Jesus made it very clear that if we don't love our neighbors, we certainly don't love God. And that's what John's saying. He's saying what the words of his Savior said, what Jesus said. Now we need to just focus here and think about these things. We've all heard, and these are very common things we hear throughout our lifetimes, we've all heard sad lovers at one time or another just say, I don't know why he or she does not love me. We've heard this. How's come that person doesn't love me anymore? And the classic response is, you can't make someone love you. And that's true, you can't. You can't make someone love you, but God commands us to love. Now that's the difference, isn't it? We must love, because God says to love, but in the context of that question of someone who's had their heart broken, you can't make somebody love you. The Beatles, of course, in the 60s sang that money can't buy you love, made that song quite popular, and you can't buy love, can you? There's no way to buy love. And so a very cheap pop song at least had something right in it. Can't buy love. You can't have it handed to you for free on some special silver platter. The love that's being spoken of today is supernatural love. It's God's love shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5 again. And so, after hearing what the Beatles had to say, His love is the proof that we know Him. And when we speak of something that has a beginning, often we are saying it originated somehow from something or somewhere. So where did the love come from? This is what we need to think about, Christians. We need to think about, where did this love come from? And it didn't come from us. We can tell you, we can say with what biblical authority, it did not originate with us. And this is the beauty of what John's getting at. He first loved us, therefore we can love Him and then love our fellow man. And in context of the question I asked at the beginning there, was when someone says, how come somebody doesn't love me anymore? We can properly love our spouses. Wives can love their husbands. Children can love their parents. It can really be a true aspect of our lives because of God. Nobody else. And to the origination of this, the word originate is quite important when coming to this particular text. The reason is that God is the originator of our love for Him. The love that we speak of here is a love that in no way came from us. I'm repeating myself a bit here, but we need to hear this. Now, you don't need to turn over there, but let me just read Romans 3:10 very quickly. This is going to be Romans 3:10, 10 through 12. This is Romans 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, there's that famous passage from Romans chapter 3 that tells us how bad we are, that there is no seeking of natural man towards a holy God. We hate God prior to conversion. We have no desire to please Him. We don't even want to acknowledge Him. We want Him out of the way. Remember Nietzsche. Remember the philosophers of old. They wanted God out of the way. I mean, when you really think about Nietzsche's statement and how people take that statement to mean literally God's dead. Some time ago I gave that lecture and that out at Shekinah Church on this, on Nietzsche's statement. But the presupposition would have to be that He did exist. So now we have to ask the question, because now we have a problem, don't we? If God's dead, then if He died, He was alive. So what happened to Him? Was He so powerful that He stopped living? Well, that makes Him a non-God. And so we run into these pluralistic societies. We have people who believe in many gods, many ways, many, many, many things. In the study I was in the other day with a young man down in Florida, going through the systematic theology course, and the ideas of many ways and many things, it doesn't work. It's a pluralism, and there's only one way: Jesus. Jesus is the only way. He is the door. He is the door to all eternal life. And unless one, let me just go off for a second on. I just heard, just very briefly this morning, William Hughes, and I'm listening to a lot of his sermons at this time, but the eunuch and Philip in Acts chapter 8. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip jumps up, I'm paraphrasing, jumps up into the carrier and begins to unpack the scripture for the eunuch. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Isaiah, is he talking? Who's he? And he said he preached Jesus to him. They get a little further down the road, if you will, and there's a body of water. And the eunuch says, I can be baptized. And Philip says, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, yes, you can. Do you see how simple that is? He believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was what? Baptized. Then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Philip and takes him away, and the eunuch goes on and rejoices in his new life in Christ. That's how it happens. Now, which one of them had anything to do with that? Neither one of them. Jesus did the whole work. The Holy Spirit arranged the whole predestinated experience that happened on that road. The point is what? That God changes us and gives us a love for our brethren. Now, we know from Scripture that God is the one who gives this gift to us, which is love. Now, you remember the points we've gone through so far. We talk about, and we're going to remember this morning, and whether we get through all this today or not, that's okay if we don't. The points we've been looking at, which are connected with the very text we're looking at, 16, all the way through the end of the chapter 21. And I read the verses, of course, from the first, I read the first three, meant to read the first two, of the next chapter 5. But three more things that love causes us to have. And these are the cause. Remember, we looked at it causes us to have boldness in the day of judgment. Praise God for that. We know that that's a truth. We know that we don't cower back if Jesus comes to the clouds and we see him coming down the same way that he ascended. Even if we die in Christ, we have boldness. We're going to be with Jesus Christ. And then we look at number two. It casts out fear, it being the love of God. And now we're going to look at this third point, which is it proves the reality of our profession. If we have professed Christ as the eunuch did, as I just mentioned, we have a proof that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, because now we not only love him whom we have not seen, we love those around us who we do see. The argument is accurately logical. If we can't love the ones that we see, how do you love the one you've never seen? And all of us, all, need to understand the severity of what it means to love people properly. Not in some horizontal, 60s, garbage where, hey man, love, this kind of garbage, love, power of love, or whatever they were saying in the 60s, and the garbage that they were engaged in, the philosophical jargon that they tried to use, and all that stuff. That's not the love of God. The love of God is superior. It is an absolute preeminent. A good translation, when we look at verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. You see that? A good translation is, let us love because he first loved us. You see, our love for the brethren is a visible thing that proves our love for God. Something's happened to us. And this is part of the reality of our profession. What is reality? What is reality? That guy doesn't even deal in reality. We've heard people say that. That guy doesn't even deal in reality. It's easy to say I love God, but it is not so easy to really love one another as we should. That's just a fact of life. As fallen creatures, is it really easy just to love everybody? And we could say yes, and we can say no. It's hard. Sometimes it's hard to love unlovable people. But here's something we can do in a very practical and I think this blows by people. Something we don't think of. Sometimes we fail to do the very thing I'm about to say. It's one of the most loving things you can do is pray for people. God has given us the weapon of prayer. And that happens to be a title of a book by Ian Bounds. The Weapon of Prayer. What a title for a book. And he meant it as a weapon. And so if you really love those around you, even those who don't want to hear about Jesus, even those who don't acknowledge you as their neighbor, you can pray for them. And that's loving them, isn't it? You care about their souls. Ultimately, you see them doing whatever they're doing around their homes or in the workplaces. But you know one thing. If they don't know Jesus, they're on their way to hell. And we don't want that to happen to them. And God has commanded us to pray for them. So one way we can love people is to pray for them. That's also a great value to note that we were chosen. us, the chosen people. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, Romans 8, 28 through 29. Just another proof of God loving first. He gave himself for us. He initiated all this before the foundations of the world. He is the initiator of the covenant. He is the, as they say in theology proper, the covenant that God has given us is a monoploric covenant. It's all God. We don't come to the table and negotiate our salvation. We don't come to the table and say, God, I think you should add this to the covenant. No, it's all God's rules, regulations, everything he's laid out in his law, his way or no way. Now, what's the pagan mind say to that? Well, that's pretty narrow-minded. That's not easy. I don't want to serve a God like that, people say. Well, you see how much they hate him? They say stuff flippantly like that. They don't even acknowledge their absolute worthlessness and their fallenness and their wickedness and the sinfulness of which they perform each and every hour of the day. But he is the initiator of the covenant, and it's an amazing grace. The covenant of the grace is absolutely amazing that he would give us his only begotten son. So what John is showing here is that real piety is shown in brotherly love. Now you see where this is going. It continues to talk about brotherly love. This love for one another is the visibility. Now listen closely. This love for one another is the visibility of God's love made manifest. Manifest. It is a manifestation of who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the craziest things that happens in churches, and saying that it's crazy is putting it mildly, it's just absolutely wicked. When churches go south, meaning they go bad, and splits occur, and nastiness occurs within the body of Christ, within the building called the Church of Jesus Christ, it's wicked. It should not happen. But it does, and God has his reasons. And we don't question those reasons. We go through it. And having been through it, it is very difficult. Nothing fun about a church split or when people disturb the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ, for it is his church. They're disturbing his peace. And we see each other. We do not see God. That is, this love is a visible manifestation. We see each other. We do not see God. Have you seen God? The question is, have you seen God? And no man has seen God. Moses said, show me your glory in Exodus. And God said, Moses, you're not going to see my front side, but I'm going to tuck you in a cleft and I'm going to walk by with my backside. And that was enough to blow Moses away in modern day language. As he came down, they had to put a veil over his face, for he shone of the glory of God. Now, I say all this because has anyone seen God? This is what John's bringing us to. This brings us to the next verse, verse 20. Verse 20 says this. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Now, that's a very, very absolutely dogmatic statement, isn't it? And then John says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And so you see here that in verse 20, it's important to note that without love, we are, remember Paul in Romans 13, we went through it a couple weeks ago. If we don't have love, we are worthless. We're these clanging cymbals making foul noise, not noise within the rhythm of the band, not a violin in the symphony playing the right notes. We sound terrible. We are worthless. So you can have tongues of angels, you can have all these different things, but if you don't have charity, love, it's worthless. And so here we have this. If we have no love, we are nothing. So if we don't love the people around us, we have to question ourselves and say, what's wrong with me, Lord, that I can't love these people? You command me to do it, but I don't do it. So calling in the question your own salvation, calling in the question, am I really even a Christian? This is a problem. We have already seen this, but it's true that it's not worth anything. And if we have no love, no love, there is no Christian civilization. Listen to this for a minute. If we have no love, no love for the ones around us, there's no Christian civilization. There was no upsetting of the world for Christ. There certainly was no Christian influence in the first 300 years of the church that literally, that literally converted the culture to Christianity. No love, none of that happened. How could there be if we do not love? If they did not love the culture around them, to warn them and tell them about Jesus Christ and his love of which he shed abroad and gave himself freely on the cross, then how could they say they turned the world upside down? They wouldn't even have cared. And do you know, do you not know that the pagan world around us does not have a love for its fellow man? Pagans don't love each other. This is the controversial point. It shouldn't be a controversial point. When I say controversial, I mean people don't accept this as a truth. Pagans don't really know how to love. Because God gives the love which is real. What you hear and see is, especially when you see a married couple, and we'll just pick on some of these low-hanging fruits, some of these, we've seen actors over the year, the Hollywood trend in marriages. Some people are married up to 7-8 times. That sounds, just making a point, that sounds very exhausting. And then what's the point? You know, you say, after the fifth time down the aisle, you think you may just take a break. All right, but it's a game. What they're proving over and over and over again, they don't know how to love. And they don't care. And when I say they don't care, I mean they really don't care. They're self-centered, egotistical, narcissistic people who play a game. Do you not know that the pagan world, again, around us, does not know how to love its fellow man? And they are only filled with self-centered ambitions, and their hearts are filled with hatred toward God. I would even argue that a man that took the audacity to walk down the aisle 8 times is hating the woman he's about ready to commit to. What he's about to do to her again, if he's not a Christian, I mean, maybe he's been born again at that point. That'd be great, right? But we don't see that most of the time. We'd say in real life, in real time, possible that he's finally come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and actually understands what a vow means. But my point is he's actually hating the very one he's committing to. Now, that sounds harsh, but it's true. And because they hate God, they hate us. John 15:8 tells us that. Verse 20 then. Again. It's easier for us, influenced as we are by sense, to love one within the range of our own sense, than one unseen. That one, of course, is God, appreciable only by faith. Nature is prior to grace. Listen now. We by nature love things seen before things unseen. The eyes of our leaders are leaders in love. What we see, we love. That's why coveting is such a wicked sin. We see something and I love that thing. I want to have that thing. We also are warned in the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Now, that's a serious violation, isn't it? But you want her. You want to take her. And pretty soon it's a consuming fire within the heart. This is where we see what we would call, of course, in the States, the keeping up with the Joneses. Oh, you got a new Cadillac. I got to go to a new Lincoln. And all the games that people play to keep up with a society that they think they have to be in sync with in order to be happy. That's a massive lie. But the eyes are our leaders in love. Seeing is its incentive. If we do not love the brethren, God's visible representatives, how can we love the invisible one whose children they are? In other words, they're creating the image of God. Man's true ideal, as made as in God's image, lost in Adam, not completely lost in Adam, but mangled, is realized in Christ, in whom God is revealed as he is, and man as he ought to be. Until Christ came, we had lost the knowledge of man as well as of God. And thus, by faith in Christ, we learn to love both the true God and the true man. Do you see how this is going here, Christians, today? So to love the brethren as bearing his image hath seen. We've seen them and continually sees. Means we are required to love one another, because required is a strong word, but let's emphasize stronger. We are commanded to love those one another because we are created in his image. This is a test. If we love our brethren, then we love God. Not that we can love our brothers first, for that is impossible. We said he's first loved us, therefore we now love. God gives the love, and then we love in that order. Therefore, we have the test, and that is that love. God's love is in us when we love those around us. Now, let me just make a small point here, and it probably would bear going on this longer, but you know, the definition of how we love others, as I mentioned, one way to love people that maybe don't want to hear from you or is to simply pray for them, and that's a wonderful way to love our neighbors and people that in our lives, or from by way of extension. But it's not so much that we're just going over and hugging everybody all the time. Maybe that's something you can do, that's great. Maybe there's good relationships and there's friendliness towards the fact you're a Christian and they're not, and they listen to you and this type of thing. And depending on the person, some people have a higher tolerance, that is, pagans who don't love Christ have a higher tolerance to listen to what you've got to say, and they don't get so angry. Some want to throw you off their property because they hate, they don't want to hear the light. They hate the light. But when we say that our love for a brother's first, for that is impossible. God gives the love, and then we love in that order, as I said. Therefore, we have the test, and that is that we have God's love in us, right? For those around us. Well, it doesn't just look utopian. It doesn't just look like everything's perfect, but we have to love them. We have to work through it. And that's part of really what Paul's talking about when he really says we work these things out within our own salvation. How do we work this out? With fear and trembling. We work it out. We have not seen God, and we love him. Therefore, it is impossible to say that I hate my brother and really love God. Do you see how it's impossible? That's an impossibility. And that's what John is trying to, he's drawing a line here. He's saying, listen, if you love God, you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're lying. You're telling an absolute lie. Therefore, the conclusion to that line of thinking, and it is a line of thinking, it's a foul stench in our hearts, is that we are liars, in fact. And it needs to be repented of. The only way out of that is to repent. If you really do love God and you're saying you hate your brother, that doesn't wash. We hate those who bear the image of God. This is obviously a very dangerous position to hold. And let me expand here. Let me close here this morning. And we'll pick up with the rest of this at the beginning of the message next week. But listen to what is being proposed here. Someone's saying, I hate this person and this person and this person, but I'm going to go to church this Sunday. I'm going to love God. Well, that hatred in that person's heart is going to cause all sorts of problems, because it's a festering. It is a bitterness. It is a brook of water that stinks. You know, recently I watched some people took journeys in up through the Yukon River on a canoe, and it's beautiful. The amazing creation, just up there in all the bodies of water, and But they get to certain parts on the river where there's the feeder creeks that are just pure water coming out of the from the top of the mountains, and they can just put their things in that water and drink it. Other times in the river, they'll filter it through these makeshift filters that are popular now for campers and this type of thing. The only reason I point this out is that water's pure. But the water that you're drinking when you have bitter hatred towards people is a defilement to your heart. It makes you bitter, literally bitter. It makes you think foul. It makes you think off tilt. It causes you to fester and to think and to boil over. The name of the very person you hate makes your blood pressure rise. That's wrong. That's why John says you have to love them. Now, that people say, well, that's not easy. Well, it's not up to us, and it's not me doing it. It's God. God loves through us. The Holy Spirit does it. You know, if we don't understand how dependent we are on the Holy Ghost, do you remember 2 weeks ago Thursday, right? Or a week ago Thursday, we talked about the Holy Ghost. When we get to I believe in the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost in John 14 is the paraclete. Remember we talked about this? He is the comforter. He is the one who brings us the information about Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave the apostles the remembrance of everything that Jesus said. Now think about this for a minute. At the end of the book of the Gospel of John, this is something to expand our minds here for a minute. It says that if all of what Christ did was recorded, all the libraries in the world could not contain the information. Now think about what we don't hear about. We have enough, but think about what that's saying. That's how much he did in a compressed period of time in his ministry. That's amazing. And that's what he did. So then, what is hating someone who is a bearer of the image of God? Even if they're foul, even if they stink, even if they hate us, even if they're doing things to try to hurt us, guess what it is? It is a literal waste of God-given energy. And that's what it ends up being, and that's why it's really called sin. Because I would be wasting, you would be wasting, anyone who does it is wasting God-given time and energy that he's given us to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And so we have to expand on that, don't we? We need to understand what's being meant, how this love changes things. Now, back up to what I said before in closing. Would the apostles have even cared to change the world and really, truly preach the gospel? What did Peter say? Silver and gold I have not, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe, and thou shalt be saved. That's the message. But he loved that person and those persons enough to say that. Philip and the eunuch. He loved them enough to jump up and tell them the truth. And then to baptize them. And then to move on. That's obedience to loving our neighbor. That's obedience to loving people. And for those who have so much anger and bitterness, our confession is very specific. We are to confess our sins, particular sins, particularly. We're supposed to be specific. And if it's a hatred towards someone, that's an easy one to say. I particularly hate this person, Lord. Give me the grace, I ask humbly, to get this out of my life. And he'll do it. Because why will he do it? Because we know that's his will. We know that it doesn't line up. Let me say it again. If a man say, listen to the logical sequence. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That should convict all Christians. One more point. We live in a culture now where the church of Jesus Christ, and sometimes there's reasons for political messages or not political messages. I really can't even capitulate to that myself. We're called to exegete the passages, not give political, big old lectures on political things. But we live in churches that become hobby horses. But Reformed people, conservative people, hate people on the other side. Now, how is that possibly okay? Now, you can say that people say, well, they're very easy to hate. Look what they're doing. It's not my job to hate them. What is my job? To pray for them. Remember I may mention? It's easy. Let's think of a few of them. Well, just yesterday, Donald Trump's opponent, and I don't mind saying this out loud, his opponent isn't getting out of the race. Some people say that doesn't make any sense. Guess what? That's God's perfect decree. She didn't get out because God says she's staying in. And as Calvinists, we should understand that. She's only still in it because God says she's still in it. She'll get out when God says it's time to get out, or maybe she won't get out to the very end. And I have to say something about that very bluntly here. I don't care. Because my father has it all under control. Now, am I going to worry about Nikki Haley? Please. Right? But you know how many people are worried about it today after yesterday? They're losing it. Because that's all they got. Called to love because of what Jesus did. He first loved us, and therefore we have this powerful love installed into us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's how we are free. We're free from the entanglements of hatred, not liking, not getting along. We pray for people, and that is a weapon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. You are our God. You have given us this command, and we must obey it. Let us fall under the conviction, Lord, as we look and reevaluate and look at our own hearts. For we know that many times we can get very irritated, fall short in this area, but we must love those around us, our neighbors. That is the great command, which we'll see next week from the lips of our Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. Let us prepare for the table of the Lord.